you have your Bible with you this evening, and I hope you do, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. As we begin tonight a new section in our study of Paul's prayers as recorded in the pages of the New Testament. If you recall, this whole study began as a response to the call of Christ that's given to us in Luke 11, verse 1, where we learn that as Christ's disciples, we need to be taught to pray. And so after learning about prayer from the life of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, we've spent the last, the last 2 years learning about prayer from the example of the Apostle Paul. And we've been going systematically through all of Paul's prayers in the pages of the New Testament. And I just want to say it's been thrilling for me to see not only the significance of these prayers in the context of the passages in which they're found, but also to see their significance in terms of how all of these prayers relate to each other and contribute to this broader understanding of how to pray in accordance to God's will. I'll never get over how many times I look at it and say, well, Paul's basically saying the same thing there that he says over there, and you start looking at it and you're like, oh no, he's saying something very different that contributes to the broader understanding of how we pray in accordance to God's will. And so it's been a thrilling study for me. And as we've been sitting and listening on Paul's prayer closet, we've been learning what to adore, what to appreciate, ask for, admonish, and amen in our own prayer lives. We've seen first what to adore in prayer, and that is God and all that He is. We need to remember that prayer is first and foremost an act of worship, where we ascribe to God the glory that's due His name. We are made to worship, and one of the ways we're to do that is by even when we're talking to God. Second, we've seen what to appreciate in prayer, and that is Christ and all the gifts and blessings that we've found in Him. We ought to thank God for our salvation, victory, grace, faith, hope, love, life, growth, ministry, and church. All of these are gifts from God given to us in Christ Jesus, and we should voice our appreciation to Him for those gifts. So we ought to adore in prayer. We ought to appreciate in prayer. Third, we've seen what to ask for in prayer, and that is salvation for the lost. That is restoration for those whose spiritual state is in doubt. And that is also to pray for every need supplied for those who are in Christ. We ought to bring every care of our brothers and sisters in Christ before the Lord in prayer because He cares for them. And fourth, and most recently, we've seen what to admonish in prayer, and that is we need to be encouraged as believers to pray at all times, in all circumstances, about all things, particularly those in leadership, so that all may give thanks. When many people pray, many people give thanks, which means much glory goes to God. And so, no matter the issue, no matter the moment, we need to be admonished to take it to the Lord in prayer. Well, that brings us to tonight, where we're starting the fifth and final section of our study on Paul's prayers, and that is learning what to amen in prayer, what to amen. Now, the word amen is an expression transliterated right over from the Greek into English, an expression that confirms and expresses one's certainty that a given statement is true. So, for example, Jesus would often use this word amen quite frequently throughout the Gospels just before He would give weighty statements of truth. So, for example, in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus says, truly, truly. In other words, amen, amen. Certainly, certainly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is Jesus starting off a statement with the expression of absolute certainty. Yes, yes, this is absolutely certain. This is absolutely true. Well, we as Christians add this statement to the end of our prayers, and most of us don't even know why we do. For us, we use it just like the period at the end of a sentence. You're just supposed to do it, right? But in fact, what we're doing is, if we're doing it mindfully, is we are expressing our certainty that a given statement is true. What statement is that? Well, it's the statement that everything that has been said previously in that prayer has been said in Jesus' name. amen, this is true, right? That is, everything in that prayer has been on the basis of Christ's merit and work, in accordance with Christ's will, and for the increase of Christ's glory. That's how we finish our prayers. There's a meaningfulness to it, even though we completely forget about it. There's a meaningfulness. We finish our prayers with an amen, with an expression of certainty. Well, guess what? That is exactly how Paul ends many of his letters as well, with expressions of certainty also, with amens, if you will. Paul finishes many of his letters with statements of certainty that he speaks over his audience. We call these statements of certainty benedictions often. These are all those times when Paul says, grace be, or peace be, or faith be, or my love be, to whatever congregation he's writing to. He speaks a benediction, a statement of certainty, an amen over his congregation. And I think that's important to note, even before we start diving into all this. A benediction is not technically a prayer per se, though it is closely associated with prayer. First, it's not a statement, though, that's addressed to God. It's a statement that's addressed to other believers. And second, a benediction is not requesting a potential blessing from God. We're going to see it's restating a certain blessing that's already been given to us by him. We already have grace and peace and faith and love from God. What we need to be given is a conscious certainty in all of those truths and realities. And so Paul often finishes his letters with a benediction, with a statement of certainty and a doctrinal amen, if you will, that he speaks over his congregation for them to remember and live in light of. He does this 14 different times in the pages of the New Testament. And what we're going to do is use, because I was sitting there thinking, what do I do with 14 benedictions? How do we organize this? What we're going to do is we're going to use Paul's benediction that's given in 2 Corinthians 13:14. As sort of a template to cover and summarize, I guess you could say, the first half of the amens that Paul gives in Scripture, and then we'll cover the remaining ones after that in coming weeks. And so tonight, from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, Paul gives an amen, reminding his readers of the sure and certain truth that they as believers share and partake in the very life of the triune God himself. And we're going to use this passage to kind of introduce Paul's benedictions. So Paul writes, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." This is Paul speaking an amen and reminding his audience of the absolute certainty that the life of the triune God is with those who belong to him. But before we dive into this anymore, let's ask the Lord to bless us in understanding his truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for how it instructs us in the way. We thank you for how it even teaches us to pray. And so, Father, I pray that your Spirit would help us to understand your word tonight, so that as we come to understand it, our hearts and our affections would be shaped and molded so that we would pray in accordance with your will, not because we have this external form we're trying to follow, but because we have a transformed heart that's aligned with yours. Give us grace tonight, Father, the grace that is ours in Christ Jesus to understand these truths. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now here in 2 Corinthians 13:14, as Paul does with them all, Paul specifies the recipients of his benediction, the ones who can be certain of these truths, the one who can say amen to these amens. And so before we even start looking at what those truths are that are true, I want us to know to whom they are true. And so in our study of Paul's benedictory amens, they're going to be broken up into three sections. We're going to look at the recipients of those amens, the region of those amens, and then the reality of those amens. So the recipients, the region, and the realities of the amens that Paul speaks over his congregations. And we're just going to be able to get to the first two, which opens up the rest of the study of the reality starting next week. So first, the recipients of the amens. To whom are these benedictions, these amens, given? Who are those who can be certain about the spiritual truths and realities that Paul is about to proclaim? Paul is about to say, just using this verse as an example, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. But as they say down south, who are the all, right? Who are they? Who are the ones to whom Paul is addressing? Who can say amen to these amens? Well, Paul makes it clear in his closing benedictions, that he is speaking to an audience that is both exclusive and expansive at the same time. These are exclusive recipients to these benedictions, but they're also expansive recipients as well. So first, the recipients of these amens that Paul writes in the pages of the New Testament are exclusive. Paul makes it very clear in many of his other closing benedictions that he is speaking to believers. Paul says in Galatians 6:18, one of the benedictions, he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers." Amen. So Paul is speaking these amens over his brothers, Adelphos, those who are from the same spiritual womb. Paul is speaking these certain truths over those who have been, you put it this way, born again in Christ Jesus into new life. Those are the ones to whom these benedictory truths and realities are given. They are given to brothers, to those who have been born again. Paul makes this very clear again over in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 23 and 24, when he writes, "Peace be to the brothers, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." So what's Paul doing there? He's defining the recipients of those amens. Those truths, those realities belong to brothers, to those who have been born again. And how can you know who they are? Well, they're the ones who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. They're the ones who love Jesus with a devotion that doesn't die and an affection that cannot be shook. That's how you know who's born again, right? That's how you know who's a brother. It is those who love the Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible, unfading, permanent, steadfast love. And it's over these individuals that Paul speaks these truths over. These are not benedictions that you can speak over unbelievers. These are realities and truths that can only be spoken with certainty over believers, to those who have been born again, over those who are in Christ Jesus. And so the recipients of these amens are, at first glance, they are exclusive. But yet at the same time, the recipients of these amens are expansive, because I want you to notice the last two words of this example benediction that we're looking at today. He says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with who?" With you all. With you all. See, these certain and glorious truths that Paul is about to declare does not apply, glory of glories, to just some Christians. They apply to us all. And that is a glorious reality to hold on to, and I hope that you keep on holding on to in future weeks as we go through this study. In other words, it's not just some Christians who enjoy the fullness of Christ's grace and others are missing out. Though there are some denominations that teach that. It's not just some Christians who receive the fullness of God's love and others are simply tolerated by the Lord. Right? It's not just that some Christians who participate in the fullness of the Holy Spirit's fellowship and there are others who fall short of the higher way of living. No, the truths that Paul speaks are certain truths for all Christians. For the Christian who is on the mountaintop, and for the Christian who's in the valley. For the Christian who comes tonight having kept his robe unstained from this world, and for the Christian who has come tonight covered with the muck and mire of his own failure and sinful choices. It does not matter who you are. These truths that we're going to be studying over the next several weeks are for you continually. They are reflecting the unchanging nature of your redemption that you can cling to at all times, so that Paul could turn to a carnal church like Corinth and say, "This is absolutely, certainly true of you." That's fantastic. And so these are going to be truths that we're going to study over the next several weeks that we need to take into our hearts and hold fast to in our daily living. These are truths to be spoken over all those who are in Christ, no matter their station, no matter their status. There are not two tiers of Christians. It doesn't matter who you are. If you are in Christ, then you are complete in him, lacking in nothing. And these truths, these amens, are for you. So that's the recipients of these amens. Next, let's consider briefly the region of these amens. Paul is about to declare with certainty the truth that all these things that we're about to look at in the future, the grace of Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Spirit, the devotion of the body, and the gifts of heaven, that they are all with you. They are with you all, with us who are in Christ. So the question I have is how? How are these things with us? Well, that word with is meta in the Greek, and it means to be alongside something physically, or it also could mean being associated with something. So how are we associated with? How does the grace and love and fellowship and devotion and gifts of God come alongside us and enter into our life and experience? Because I don't know about you, but I haven't gotten a delivery from Amazon yet that says, grace, 100% pure and undistilled, right? I haven't gotten a gift that says love, fully concentrated, or fellowship, fresh or organic. Now, if you sell essential oils, you might know of these things. But the point is, none of these things are physical. I can't see them added to my life in a physical way. So then, how are these things understood to be with us as those who are in Christ? Well, Paul actually articulates quite well in several of his other benedictions when he clarifies that these glorious truths and realities come alongside us and enter into our experience as believers by accompanying and being with our spirit. Though in most of Paul's benedictions, he simply says, these things be with you. In several of them, he gets more specific and he says, these things be with your spirit. So, for example, in Philippians 4:23, Paul writes, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Or again in Philemon verse 25, Paul says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And once again, Galatians 6:18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. In other words, these are spiritual realities that Paul is going to speak over us, not physical realities. Spiritual blessings that are true of every believer, not physical blessings. See, God is in the business not of creating our best life now and always transforming our circumstances to be the most enjoyable they could be here on earth. No, God is in the business of strengthening us in our inner man by his grace, and as 1 Thessalonians 5:23 states, keeping us, our whole spirit and soul and body, blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus. He who called us is faithful, and he will surely do it. And God does this in our lives and in our spirit by sending the grace of Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Spirit, the devotion of the body, and the gifts of heaven to be with our spirits. This is the region of the amens. And we're going to have to stop in our study so far right there. But believer, I want you to remember, and I want to speak to you this amen tonight, that no matter what you've gone through this past week, or maybe still are going through, God is for you, and your relationship with him is an unshakable confidence. There is nothing that you can do that can get yourself out of the love of God that is yours in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And these benedictions remind us of that unshakable reality. That though our circumstances may come and go, change, rise, fall, our relationship with God is unchanging. And that is the rock that we as Christians stand on, the rock of Christ. And so I want you to know that no matter what you're going through or what he's going to call you to go through, God is going to give you exactly what you need to glorify him, because as we're going to see, he already has. The grace of Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Spirit, the devotion of the body, and the gifts of heaven are with you in Christ Jesus. And so all we must do is ask the Lord to apply these things to our lives and to our circumstances. And so that's exactly what we're going to be doing tonight, even though I don't get a chance to go anymore. That's exactly what we're going to do tonight. And we're going to look forward to looking at these realities of these amens, these certain truths that are true for all of us in Christ, beginning next week. But for now, we've got the work of prayer. That is why we are here at prayer meeting. It is to do the work of prayer.